Our Old Testament lesson comes to us from Isaiah 1. I'm actually going to read verses 10 through 17, and I invite you to listen for the word of the Lord. Hear the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked from this your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, calling of convocation, I cannot endure. Solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your doings, from before my eyes. Learn to do good, to seek justice. Rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. And our New Testament lesson comes from the book of Acts, chapter 28, verses 23 through 27. After they had fixed a day to meet him, they came to him at his lodgings in great numbers. From morning until evening, he explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and from the prophets. Now some were convinced by what he said, while others refused to believe. So they disagreed with each other, and as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will indeed listen, but never understand, and you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. And they have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. This is the word of the Lord. After listening to both passages read, I imagine that you can understand that our friend Isaiah was not a real popular kind of guy in his community. I believe after the passage of scripture I just read, I don't have to explain why few people wanted to hear him at all. And I heard a phrase a few weeks ago at a church in a Sunday school class that I visited that basically sums up this passage. Don't get too excited, the sermon isn't over. The sentence, and I don't know why I have lived my whole life to this point without hearing it, is having not heard this sentence, Isaiah is basically telling them, no is a complete sentence. That is pretty much the message Isaiah is telling them. No, you got it all wrong because you haven't been listening. Hearing what someone says and really listening to what they mean is critically important, isn't it? There's an old story about Franklin Roosevelt, who, like many presidents, often endured receiving lines at the White House. He complained one time that no one really pays you any attention. No one pays attention to what I say. So one day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment to see if indeed this was true. So to each person who passed down the line, he shook their head and said, I murdered my grandmother this morning. The guests responded, most of them, with a phrase like, marvelous, keep up the good work. We're proud of you. It was was not until the end of the line, while greeting an ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were indeed heard. Without much of a reaction, the ambassador leaned back to him and said, "I'm sure she had it coming." Really hearing what someone says is critically important. Isaiah, you see, is a prophet from Jerusalem. He is prophesying at a time when the country is being threatened. And it seems that everything in their world is just about to fall apart. The looming threat stresses every system and citizen in the country to the breaking point, almost. And it is the religious attitude and moral condition of the people in the face of this continuing crisis that Isaiah addressed in some of his most passionate and challenging prophecies. Prophecies that are challenging for us to hear as well. One of his greatest challenges, though, it seems, is that he is challenging their religious acts and helping them understand the why and the why not of what they are doing and not doing. I see poor Isaiah particularly standing outside the temple, throwing up his hands, hanging his head, and just saying, "No, you're not listening." And that's just how this passage begins. Hear the word of the Lord. The word here in Hebrew actually has a twofold meaning. In English, to hear quite literally means the simple act of using our ears. However, in Hebrew, there's an implied expectation of obedience after hearing. In verse 10, what they are called to hear is the word of the Lord, and to truly hear the word of God, there is now then an expectation to obey and respond accordingly. And here's what Isaiah is so upset, or rather, what the message of God has been told to Isaiah. Part of the answer to this question can be found in verse 15. "Even though you make prayers, I will not listen." God will not listen because they have not listened to God. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and the teaching of your God, you people of Gomorrah." That's not exactly, though, how you win friends and influence people, is it? Admit Isaiah's message, though, is still clear. No, you're not listening. And while you might be doing the right things, you're doing them for the wrong reasons. Can't you almost hear the response these people to this introduction? It might be attributed to Isaiah's passion that he addresses them in such a strong manner. But it was probably really hard to pay him a lot of attention after he greets you like that, isn't it? No doubt they would have immediately bristled at this kind of prophecy. No doubt they would have immediately professed their innocence and object, "We've been obedient. We've gone to worship. We've gone to the temple. We've made our sacrifices as the law says." They've prayed. They've observed holy days. Isaiah's pretty tough, though, about their sacrifices particularly. But he ends up including all that they're doing. He tells them, "God has had enough of your burnt offerings. Your offerings are futile, and incense is an abomination." No wonder Isaiah is not a real likable guy. But his message, if we can get through the difficult parts, is important. It's a word of the Lord, and it's imperative to hear, and it's imperative to obey. For he's reminding them of the reason behind all that they do in the name of the Lord. For what God has observed and has commanded Isaiah to prophesy is some people who are doing all the Mosaic law requires, making every sacrifices, checking all the required box, and all the while acting like tremendously godless people in the rest of their lives. He's demanding that they remember the reason they make net sacrifices is not to simply check the box. That's not the point or the reason why sacrifices are made. It wasn't so they could act any way they wanted and then just make a sacrifice to cover it up. It seems the people assumed because they were continuing to do so, they could act badly every other aspect of your life, their lives. Isaiah is passionately and fervently telling them the authentic response to God is not the number of burnt offerings. True worship God is really a faithful response after the sacrifice. A faithful response that seeks justice, loves mercy, kindness, and looks to help those around us in need. Authentic worship of God is a response in all of life that reflects true and passionate concern with others, in much the same way that God cares for and is concerned about us. This year marks the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And Reformation is a reminder of some people who truly listened for the word of the Lord. They took very seriously the need to listen to where God was calling them, to what God was saying, and then they took great care in how they responded. These are people who felt so strongly that they were being called to a certain way that they were willing not only to step outside the box, they threw the box away. For me, it's also a reminder of how we are called to live our lives. I've said this before, when it comes to church, if we're just as a church and as individuals just checking the box to say we did it, then it doesn't really do us that much good. That's not a faithful response. It reminds me of Bonhoeffer's famous saying, discipleship is costly and grace is not cheap. I think that's very true for the Christian life. At our presbytery meeting, I shared with the presbytery that Jan Edmiston, one of the co-moderators of the General Assembly, was speaking at the Presbytery of Mississippi's meeting the week before. In her presentation, she posed three questions. And I'm not going to tell you the first two, which drove Buzz absolutely crazy at the Presbytery meeting. But the last question was, what is breaking God's heart in your community? She shared a story of how one church that she knew of responded to that. It was an Episcopal church, but we like our Episcopal friends, so it's fine. And one day their priest was having coffee at a local coffee shop. He had a funeral to do, and so he was wearing his clergy collar. When a young man who was covered in tattoos and piercings, had dreadlocks, and just seemed about to be the most opposite person, if we're to judge by appearances, that would be talking to a priest, approached the priest and asked if he could sit down and speak with him for a moment. The priest welcomed him, and the young man said, "I have a group of friends, and one of our friends overdosed a few weeks ago. And before we could get together and share stories about him and talk about him and cry about him, his parents came and took his body back home to be buried. And we've just felt like we have we can't do anything about it." So the priest helped him organize a sort of memorial service at their church. And like any good church, I'm sure Spring Hill would do the same, the priest called the welcoming committee and said, "I need for you to do a meal following this memorial service and make it the best meal we've ever had." And so they did. During the meal that was attended by a group, again, of people, if we're going to judge by appearances, that were quite opposite of what we might expect to find in church, a group of young people, one of the women who was hosting went over to the young man who had organized the service, and she said, "I hope you're enjoying the food." And he said, "Man, this is the best food I've ever eaten. I wish I could eat like this every week because it feels like I'm home." Her quick response, before she even thought about it, asked anybody, made a committee, she said, you can. Come next Sunday night, and we'll host you for dinner." And so she organized a weekly meal for unlikely guests, all because the people of that church heard God say, "Provide a safe, warm place for hurting people who need to be nourished in many ways." Before I moved from Atlanta, I ran into my neighbor that I hadn't seen in a while. He's in the military, and he was wearing his military uniform. I asked him how he was doing, and he told me he was just returning from a 14-day term of service along the South Carolina coast, where he was helping to coordinate cleanup efforts. Nearly 2,000 people, he was coordinating 2,000 troops following a massive storm off Charleston. He said he had really been dreading the trip at first because he had already been gone a lot away from his family that year. And I told him, "Well, you know, Tom, for having been gone for 14 days and having had a really big job to coordinate, you sure look energized." His response was, "You know, I am." He said, "This has been the most rewarding experience I've ever had. It didn't seem like hard work at all." He said he was very proud of the people under his command, but he said, "It was not really the people under my command that were so wonderful, although they were." He said, "It was the people I met in local churches." He pulled out his phone and he showed me pictures of people making lunches, of people bringing bottles of water, of people leaving their buildings open so the troops could come and have a cool place to eat their lunches or take a rest out of the heat. He even showed me pictures of church members praying for those who were enduring the cleanup efforts. He asked one woman why they were doing this. He said, Why are we all so quick to respond?" And she said, "Because it makes Jesus happy. And we really like to keep Jesus happy." I think that's a pretty good response, isn't it? Pretty good way to respond. So friends, let us be the people that make Jesus happy. That don't only hear Isaiah's words and the word of the Lord, but that we respond to the word of the Lord in faithful ways. That all of our lives, both personally and together as a church, might reflect how much God cares for us and in ways that keeps Jesus very, very happy. To God be the glory and power and wisdom and might on this day and forever. Amen.